Here in Matthew 28, again, we have Matthew's remarkable account of the empty tomb and the first people to arrive at it. Isn't it amazing tonight that the best news that the world ever received, came from a graveyard? You know, tonight, the unique fact of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is alive. The Bible says He is risen. He is risen from the grave. You will never find a headstone anywhere on planet Earth that testifies to the burial place of Jesus Christ. You'll not find a tombstone or a headstone with the name Jesus of Nazareth on it. Every great leader lies dead and buried. But the tomb tonight of the God-man Christ Jesus is empty and vacated. And as we consider these words tonight that are found in Matthew 28, I want you to notice a few things by way of introduction. And I want you to notice, as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when it happened. Verse number one, when? When did it happen? Well, it says in verse 1, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, as God rested in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, at the end of His work of creation, and He rested on the seventh day, the last day of the week, so Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, rested on the seventh day of the week from His great work of redemption. And then on the first day of the week, the Bible says, He rose again in newness of life. And that's indicative of the fact that Jesus Christ makes all things new. All things new. I believe tonight that you can have a new start in life. I believe tonight that you can have a new beginning. I believe, in fact, that you can be given a new life entirely. I believe in the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance. Somebody once said that the Christian life itself is a series of new beginnings. It begins with the new birth, being made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Entering in, the Bible says, to newness of life. And it will end one day for the Christian, the child of God, in the new Jerusalem. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then another question we could ask about this portion of Scripture, not just when, but who? Who was it that came to that empty tomb that first resurrection morning? It says again in verse 1, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. Now Mark says that Mary Magdalene was the woman out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. Seven devils. Here was a woman who was possessed. Here was a woman, and the devil, the god of this world, was in control of her life. And she was not in control of herself. She could not break free. People would have written her off as being a lost cause. They would have consigned her to the scrap heap. But as George Whitefield once said, Jesus Christ will save the devil's castaways. And whenever this woman entered into an experience of Jesus Christ, she was delivered, she was cleansed, and she was set free. And she came to the empty tomb that first morning of the week. And the Bible also says that with her was the other Mary. And we can speculate as to who that was. From Mark's account, it seems likely that this Mary was the mother of James and Joseph. And these, of course, were two of the ladies who lingered at the cross. Whenever all of the disciples but John had fled and forsook the Lord. And so the ladies who were the last at the cross were the ones who were the first to come to the tomb. Then we could ask the question, where? Well, it says again in verse 1, they came to see the sepulchre. And we know from the previous chapter, chapter 27, that this sepulchre, this tomb that was carved or hewn out of a rock, belonged to a man called Joseph of Arimathea. He was a secret disciple for a period of time because of the fear of the Jews. And this tomb that he had was a tomb wherein never man had been laid before. Death had never been in this tomb before. And so the tomb, just like the Savior who would be laid in that tomb, was undefiled. And God the Father saw to it that a pure and spotless tomb would be the resting place for those days whenever his body was laid at last to rest. And so they came to the tomb. And the scripture says in another gospel that they came in the first morning of the week to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. It appears that they were not expecting a resurrection. They were not expecting to find the tomb empty. They came to anoint his body. They weren't expecting a resurrection. And isn't that just like our God tonight? A God who surprises us? And maybe tonight you have come to this meeting and to this gospel service with no expectations whatsoever. And maybe you don't expect the Lord to speak to you. Maybe you don't expect to come to Christ tonight. Maybe you don't expect to be born again or converted or restored to a relationship with God tonight. And it may be, and I pray that it will be, that's exactly what's going to happen. And you'll find that the Savior is alive and he wants to meet you tonight face to face. Then another question we could ask, what happened whenever they got there? Well, verse 2 says, behold, there was a great earthquake. In fact, the earthquake had happened just before they arrived. And with the earthquake, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. It's amazing to think that in the space of 3 days, there had been 2 earthquakes. Matthew 27 and verse 51, whenever Jesus cried out with a loud voice and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, the Bible says, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And now, whenever the Lord rises from the grave, there's another great and mighty earthquake. Matthew Henry said, when Christ died, the earth shook for fear. And now that he arose, the earth leaped for joy in exultation. And it was a signal of Christ's great victory. And with this earthquake, the Bible says, an angel, in fact, there were 2 angels. Matthew focuses on one of them explicitly. Luke chapter 24 tells us that there were 2. But the angel descended from heaven. Now, if we could spend just a moment or two thinking for a little while about this angel, you'll notice in verse number 3, his appearance. The Bible says his appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Such was the glory and the purity and the radiance and the brightness of this angel that those who were keeping the tomb door, it said, they shook and they trembled and they became as dead men. And ultimately, they fled away from the presence of this angel. We would be exactly the same. And yet the Bible says that the very angels in Isaiah chapter 6, these fiery beings, pure and holy and radiant and without spot or blemish, they veil their very faces and they cover themselves as they stand around the throne and they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, their appearance. Notice as well the action of this angel. In verse number 2, it says, the angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And the reason that the angel rolled the stone away from the door was not to allow the Lord out, but it was to allow people like Mary and the disciples in. Because we read later on that the disciples being in the upper room and the doors being shut in John's Gospel, the Savior came and appeared in the midst of them. And we read as well in the Gospels that they saw the grave clothes lying in that stone bed, and they were there in their place, and they hadn't been disturbed, and the Lord's body had just passed through those grave clothes, and the napkin later on sitting in the place folded by itself. And so the stone was not rolled away to let the Lord out of the tomb. The reason the stone was rolled away was to let people in, to see now that the tomb at last was empty. And the word that the angel spoke, the announcement that the angel gave to Mary, was, "Fear not ye. Fear ye not. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And in that we have the gospel itself. The gospel deals with our fears. And maybe tonight you're a very fearful person. Maybe there's anxiety in your life. And you're afraid for maybe reasons that you can't even explain. And you're afraid. It might be the fear of man. It might be the fear of your past. It might be the fear of death. It might be the fear of failure. It might be the fear of judgment and eternity. It's maybe just a fear that you can't even explain why it's there. But you know that fear is real. Well, the gospel is the answer tonight to your fear. And here the angel said to those who were seeking the Lord, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And the angel here declared the gospel. And the gospel that Paul said is in this wise: Christ died for our sins, just as the angel said. He was crucified and he was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then you see lastly his authority. Verse 6, the angel says to Mary, the two Marys, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." And in the short time that we have left, I just want to lift four words out of those words that were spoken by the angel in verse 6 and verse 7. Come, see, go, and tell. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. The word "come," first of all, is a word of invitation. Come, a word of invitation. Now, this angel was commissioned by the Lord himself. The angel of the Lord descended, and he invited those women, "Come. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." The angel, commissioned by God in heaven, invited these needy souls, "Come." And I believe tonight that God's favorite word to fallen man is the word "come." Come in faith, and come in repentance, and come believing. Can I ask you tonight, what is your need? Where are you tonight in life? Maybe you're honest in your heart and you say, "Well, I know that I've got great needs. But I am like Mary and the other Mary. I am afraid to come because I'm not sure if the Lord is willing to receive me and to meet my needs." Well, I believe tonight, whatever your need is, the Lord invites you to come. Did not the Lord say to Noah and his wife and family, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark"? Now, what was their need? Theirs was the need of a refuge. And maybe tonight that's you. You need a refuge in life. You need a shelter from the storms of life. And maybe your life seems to be getting the better of you, and you're filled with fear, and the storms of life are raging, and yet God has provided a refuge for you in Jesus Christ. And the invitation that God extends to you tonight is, come. Come and enter into the ark. Bring your family and your loved ones with you and enter into my refuge. There's a safe place under the arms of the Blessed Redeemer. Maybe tonight you're in need of a refuge. God invites you to come. Maybe tonight you are in need of cleansing. God invites you to come. You say tonight, but you know my sins are like scarlet. My sins tonight are like crimson. And if you only knew what I have done, and if you only knew the depths that I have stooped to, you would not be telling me tonight to come. And yet God invites you to come. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, God says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that lovely? God Himself says to you tonight, come now. Let us reason together. I think there's tenderness in that invitation. God saying to you, come. Let's talk about this. Let's get it all out in the open. Just you and me. Just you and me. Nobody else needs to know anything about it. But just you and me, and let's reason together. Let's talk about it. And you just acknowledge your sin, and I'll show you that there's cleansing, and there's mercy, and there's forgiveness, and there's sufficiency in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from sin. Maybe tonight you're thirsty and hungry and empty inside, and you've tried everything in life for joy, for peace, for satisfaction. And as the hymn writer said, you have tried the broken cisterns, but the waters have failed. And you find yourself thirsty still. You say, is God interested in me? Yes, He is. Because God in the Word of God says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You say tonight, well, I'm thirsty, but I've nothing to offer the Lord other than wasted years. I can't offer the Lord gift or talent or ability or righteousness. God's not interested in those things. This is without money, and it's without price, and He still invites you to come. Maybe tonight you're burdened, you're weary of life, and you're heavy laden. And you say, well, I don't see any future for myself. I'm weary, and I'm undone. I'm tired of living, and I'm guilty. I'm heavy laden. There's burdens that I've put upon myself, and others have put upon me as well, and I just can't carry on anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe tonight sin has broken your life. And you find yourself poor, maimed, halt, and blind. And just like the parable in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, the Lord sends a servant to you and says to you, come, for all things are now ready. I've opened up my house, the door's open, the table is set, the price has been paid. I'm inviting you to come. Will you come from the streets and lanes from outside? And will you enter into this wonderful place of refuge and safety in Jesus Christ? You're invited tonight to come. You see how broad and how liberal tonight the invitation is. And here in Matthew's Gospel, the invitation is extended again to those in need of assurance. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They come and they see that the stone is rolled away. And they maybe think the worst, somebody's taken his body away. And the angel says, come on in. Come on in and see the place where the Lord lay. And maybe tonight your primary need and your greatest need is to come to the Lord tonight. To come to Christ. Or maybe your need is to come back to Christ. And you've maybe wandered and drifted. I tell you tonight, not all backsliders go back to the pub. You've maybe sat in meetings like this for years, and you need to come back even to the Lord. And the Lord Himself invites you to come. But maybe tonight you're like the Pharisee, and you will not come that you might have life. You know, we used to do outreach in Shaftesbury Square years ago in Belfast, late on at night, 11:30, round about that time. And every week this wee man used to come past, and he had this little black and white dog. And he was, to be honest, at the start, he was quite ignorant and sometimes quite nasty in some of the things that he said to us. But over a period of months and weeks, we got to know him quite well, and turned out his name was Ricky. And we would stop and he would talk. And one night he says, "Ricky, you know, you come past every week, you'll never take a gospel tract. Used to be quite ignorant with us. But you know, now you're standing and you're talking. Tell me this, Ricky. Why are you not a Christian? Any Christians in your family?" He says, "Well, as a matter of fact, my wife's a Christian. She got saved a number of years ago. And my daughter, she fell in with Christians at high school, and she's a Christian now as well." And I says, "Well, Ricky, are they inconsistent in their Christian living? Is there something about the way they're living that stinks of hypocrisy?" He says, "No, I can't say." He says, "I've got a good wife and I've got a good daughter." And I says, "Well, Rick, tell me this. Why do you reject Jesus Christ? What has he ever done to you in your life that you go on rejecting him and you go on saying no? What is it that you refuse to come?" And he says, "You've got me there. He's never done anything. In fact, he could testify that God had been good to him." And I think tonight, if we're all honest, the Lord has been good to us all. And he's been good to you. And he'll be even better to you if you become a Christian and you respond to the call of God. Come, there's a word of invitation. Come and see. See is a word of revelation. The angel is saying, "Listen, come. The stone is rolled away. Enter into this empty tomb and see and know and experience for yourself that the Lord is no longer here, but the Lord has risen." And so the stone, you see, was rolled away, not to let the Lord out, but to let people like Mary Magdalene and others in. And as soon as they entered in, they saw the place where the Lord lay. And as it says even there concerning Peter, as Peter came later on and came first, the first disciple out of the 12 to come to the sepulchre, he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. And before he saw it, the two Marys had saw it first. And that confirmed in their heart the reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said earlier on. He is risen as he said. And so the first thing that the angel reminds them of, listen, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord said he would rise. And I am declaring unto you again what the Lord has already said. And the angel didn't come and preach another gospel, but the angel came and reaffirmed what the word of the Lord already was. Paul says, though an angel come from heaven and preach another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. But this angel here is only reaffirming what the Lord has said. And I stand tonight in this pulpit, and all I am doing is telling you, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus died on a cross. The Bible says that he was buried. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. But you need to come and see for yourself. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come and prove the Word of God to be a reality in your life. Sadly, we are living in a day where people care very little for what the Bible says. Hence the empty seats in this church building tonight. And hence church doors tonight that are closed. Because people don't want to hear what the Bible says. But that's the first and foremost thing. This is what the Lord says. And now you come and you enter in and you see it and you discover it for yourself. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, it's no point me just saying to you tonight, you know, the Lord's good. Jesus Christ saves. or your husband, or your wife, or your father, or your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or some Christian friend saying, listen, the Lord's good. And this is what the Bible says. That's wonderful, but you yourself need to see and taste and know and experience it in your own life. And the Bible is ever calling us to see for ourselves. Did not John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? He says, don't be looking at me. Look to him and see that he is able to deal with your sin. Isaiah the prophet under God pointed people to the Lord and said, look unto me and be ye saved, saith the Lord. For I am God and there's none else. Have you seen for yourself? Have you experienced for yourself that the Lord can save and the Lord can restore and the Lord has really risen for our justification? Remember the Samaritan woman in John's Gospel chapter 4? And she sat in that well, and my, her life was just a tale of broken stories and broken hearts, failed relationships, failed hopes, failed dreams. And there she was in the baking heat of the midday sun, and she was alone at the well. The reason I believe she went to the well in the middle of the day was because everybody else went either first thing in the morning or last thing at night, and she had got to a stage in her life where she couldn't even look people in the face because they knew what she was. But one day a stranger came and sat in the well and began to talk to her. And that was an unusual thing because she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and normally they don't have any dealings with each other. And he began to talk to her, and her heart began to open as a flower opens to the sun, and she discovered, this man knows everything about me. And she went into the village that she came from, a changed person, and she said to the people in the village, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. And I say to you tonight, as that Samaritan woman said to her locality, come yourself. Come see this man. He knows all about me. He knows all about my sin. All about my shame. All the things I'm ashamed of, he knows all about it. And he knew me. And yet with it all, he loved me. And I say to you tonight, come and see for yourself. Prove it for yourself. This is experiential Christianity. You know, Pastor Ivan Thompson, shortly after he got saved, a skeptic met him in the workplace and says, Ivan, how do you know there even is a God? Now, he wasn't a theologian or into apologetics or anything like that. You know what he says? He says, I know rightly there's a God because I was talking to him this morning. And he says, I'll tell you something else where we're talking about you. I know rightly there's a God tonight because he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You come and you see. And then there's another word, and it's the little word go. And that's a word of commission. The first people commissioned to tell others that the Savior had risen from the dead were two women. One was Mary Magdalene, who formerly had been possessed by the devil. And the other was just an old mother. And the angel says, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go and tell. And friends, that was the last time an angel would ever declare the gospel. From this moment forth, the gospel would always be declared by human lips. The lips of sinful men and women who had been purged and purchased by blood. And God is ever looking for people who will go. And maybe tonight you're going to leave this meeting and you're going to go to your family and your friends and your loved ones and your workmates, and you're going to go and tell them that a Savior lived and bled and died and was buried and is alive again. And you're going to go and tell others. And God is going to commission you to do something even for him. You know, it's such a good thing, and it's such a vital thing for these women to first of all be there at the tomb. Because now they are going, and from personal experience, they can go and tell others, listen, this is what the Lord says. The Lord said He would suffer, and He would be crucified, and He would be buried, and He would rise again. And that's what the Word of God says. And you know something? We have experienced it for ourselves. We have been to the cross, and we have been to the tomb, and we have seen that the tomb is now empty. And as they left the tomb, the Lord met them on the way, and that confirmed it in their hearts that the message was so real. And the word is tonight, go quickly. Go quickly. Go urgently. A word of commission. And maybe that's the Lord's challenge for you tonight, as it's written there in Isaiah chapter 6. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah stood up and said, Lord, here am I, send me. Come. The word of invitation. See. The word of revelation. Go. The word of commission. And then lastly, tell. The word of proclamation. You know, tonight people need to hear. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It asks the question, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? People need to hear, and believers need to tell. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I am just telling you tonight, in plain and simple, unambiguous language, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me tell you on the authority of the Bible that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again and can save you. And let me tell you tonight as well, from personal experience, He cleansed and forgave and redeemed and restored a filthy, no good sinner like me. And if He can do it for me tonight, He can do it for you as well. And I'm telling you tonight, He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Did you notice that these two Marys were commissioned to go quickly and tell His disciples? You see, these disciples, all of them as a matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, had forsook the Lord and fled. John, halfway home, had a change of heart and come back to the cross. But the others all went on their way. These were men, humanly speaking, who had failed, who had let the Lord down, who had forsaken Him, who didn't come back to the cross, who didn't come to the tomb. Unbelief had possessed their hearts. Defeat and failure and discouragement had filled their hearts. And maybe tonight again that's you. You're full of unbelief. Can the Lord forgive me? Can the Lord restore the years that the locusts have eaten? Does God still have a plan and a purpose for me? I'm discouraged. I don't know if I can bring myself to come back to Christ and come back to the cross, or come back to the tomb and confess my sin and confess my need. But you know what it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 17? And this is lovely. It says over there in the Gospel of Mark, in that verse that I've made reference to, go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see Him, as He said unto you. It was just about 3 days previous that Peter had sat amongst the ungodly and warmed himself with a fire, and with foul and profane language had denied the Lord with oaths and with curses, and had gone out and wept bitterly, and he felt there's no way back now. And the angel says, Mary, you go and you tell His disciples, and especially tell Peter. Tell Peter that the Lord is risen. And tell Peter that the Lord wants him. And I'm sure whenever Peter heard those words, here's a ray of hope. Someone who has let the Lord down, someone who has failed the Lord, and maybe tonight again, that's you. You say tonight, I'm a failure. I've let the Lord down. There's things that I have done even recently. Even in recent days, weeks, months, or even recent years, and I'm so ashamed. And I'm just so afraid that it'll all happen all over again. The Lord says, go and tell Peter that the Lord's risen. And tell Peter that the Lord has gone on before into Galilee and he wants to see you. And one night, whenever Peter was out fishing, a stranger stood on the shore. And whenever Peter discovered that's the Lord, he jumped overboard and swam to the shore. And he discovered that the Lord had prepared food for them. And the Lord got this backslider into a corner and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He loved him because Christ loved him before. The Lord loves you tonight. And the Lord calls you to come home. And calls you to come back to himself. What a remarkable change these two Marys experienced in coming to know and believe that Jesus Christ was really alive. They entered into a whole new life and a whole new experience. I trust tonight that you yourself will come and see and then go and tell. May God bless his word tonight to each and every heart. If we can help you tonight, or at some other time, please make your need known. But you come just as you are to the Savior. As it says in our closing hymn tonight, 231, O mourner, in Zion, how blessed art thou. You might think, well, it's not a blessing to be feeling the way I'm feeling. I'm a mourner. I'm heavy laden. But you're blessed. Why? Because Jesus himself is waiting to comfort thee now. Fear not to rely on the word of thy God. Step out on the promise and get under the blood. That's a similar message that was declared there in Matthew 28. Come, come. See the place where the Lord lay. He's not risen, or he's not here, but he's risen. He's alive. He can cleanse and forgive and redeem and restore. We'll stand together.